The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn to John chapter 5 this evening. John 5, we read verses 15 through 30. John 5, verse 15, the man departed. That was the man who had been lame for 38 years. He's now walking around. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Thus far, we read the inspired Word of God this evening. The text for the sermon is verses 19 through 23, which reads, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which has sent him." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the passage before us tonight is Jesus' response to the Jews who had charged him with being a Sabbath-desecrating blasphemer. Their first charge was that Jesus broke the Sabbath, and on account of that charge, They persecuted him and sought to kill him. They said he broke the Sabbath because he went to the pool of Bethesda and healed a lame man on the Sabbath day, and then commanded the man to carry his bed on the Sabbath day. The second charge was the more serious charge, and on account of the second charge, they sought the more to kill him. The second charge was that Jesus was a blasphemer. For when Jesus responded to their first charge by saying, as we heard last week, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work," the Jews rightly discerned in that statement Jesus' claim of equality with the Father. And so they charged him with being a blasphemer. He thinks he is God. On account of these two charges, they are determined to kill him. But instead of fleeing his persecutors, Jesus will remain in Jerusalem and respond to these Jews by giving a bold and magnificent defense of his divinity. The text begins, "Then answered Jesus." And that word "answer" is referring here to an answer to a charge. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you." That indicates that what he is about to say is very, very significant and important. What he says is that he wants to do, and he is able to do, and he does do whatsoever the Father does. As the Father does, so the Son. Like Father, like Son. The emphasis in the text is on the verb to do. 19. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works or doings than these, that ye may marvel." And then the next two verses are illustrations of the doings. And then verse 23 is part of the purpose for the doings. As the Father does, so the Son does. Can you do what the Father does? Jesus can. Jesus is God the Son. So we will look at these five verses tonight under the theme, "As the Father does, so the Son." We want to consider, first of all, the meaning of this, and then second, the illustrations of this, and then finally, the purpose of this. As the Father does, so the Son. The Son does. What does the Son do? Well, the first thing we are told in the text is that the Son can do nothing of himself. Verse 19, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself." That's an unexpected and even a puzzling statement by Jesus, especially in light of the context where he's demonstrating his divinity. When the charge is brought, you think you are God, but you are not God. Jesus responds by saying, "The Son can do nothing of himself." That's what we would say about a baby. A baby can do nothing of himself. That's what we would say about those impotent folk at the pool of Bethesda. They can do nothing of themselves. That's what we say of ourselves as fruit-bearing believers. We can do nothing of ourselves. "For without me, ye can do nothing," says Jesus in John 15, verse 5. And now here Jesus says, the Son can do nothing of himself. Does that mean the Son has no inherent power in himself? And if it does, how does that fit into the context where Jesus is demonstrating his divinity? The Son can do nothing of himself. Heretics have seized this statement of Jesus to try to prove that the Son is not co-equal with the Father. He is dependent upon the Father and subordinate to the Father. You say, this is what the heretics say, you say the Son is God. Jesus says the Son can do nothing of himself. He's obviously not God. Well, we know that the meaning the heretics give to that opening statement cannot be true, because the rest of the Bible says that the Son is co-equal with the Father. He is God. And whether we can see it or not upon a first reading of the text, in the context, we know Jesus is setting about to demonstrate his divinity as the Son. So when he says the Son can do nothing of himself, he cannot be teaching that the Son has no inherent power in himself. Others say we need to read the statement this way: the Son who comes into our flesh, and now with respect to his humanity, can do nothing. But that cannot be the explanation, because Jesus says in absolute terms, the Son can do nothing of himself. And he doesn't even leave a hint that he means the Son with respect to his humanity can do nothing. That can't be the meaning, for Jesus is proving the divinity of the Son. So we're not going to read the statement, the Son with respect to his humanity can do nothing. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the Son of the Father, the Son can do nothing of himself. And therefore, upon a first reading, it's a puzzling statement. And we can almost wish that Jesus would have said the Son can do everything of himself. But all we have to do is keep reading. There's not a period at the end of himself. The statement continues. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. But what? Aha. He's not inherently powerless. He can do. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he, the Father, doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. The Son can do everything, because the Son can do what the Father does, and the Father can do everything. So we have the first statement that says the Son can do nothing of himself, and then the rest of the verse essentially says the Son can do everything. So we will not read the statement the Son can do nothing of himself and suppose that means the Son is inherently powerless of himself, and so he has to look at the Father and receive power from the Father, and then he can do what the Father does. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. The meaning is that the Son can do nothing independently, separately. The Son can do everything, but nothing independently. The word of means out of, and it conveys the idea of source. The Son can do nothing out of himself. The idea is that the Son does not have his own independent source, his own independent will. So that out of the Son comes one thing, and then out of the Father comes another thing. So that out of the Son comes Son works. And out of the Father comes, Father works. So that these two works are different, even contradictory works in opposition to one another. The idea is that the Son can do nothing independently. Verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. The Son can do nothing as an independent act all by himself. So what at first appears to be a statement ascribing weakness to the Son is actually a statement ascribing divinity to the Son. The Son is co-equal with the Father. The Son can only will and do what the Father does, meaning there's perfect agreement between Father and Son. They do together. So then what does the Son do? The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son. Likewise, what does the Son do? He does what he sees the Father doing. The verbal tenses here indicate continuous activity. Just as we read in verse 17, my Father worketh hitherto. He's always working, and I work. So here the emphasis is upon continual activity. The Father's always doing, and the Son is always seeing the Father, and always doing likewise. This brings to mind the earthly relationship between Father and Son, in which there is imitation. Father does, and Son sees, and then Son does likewise. Father does some work around the house, so he puts on some work gloves. Son sees, and Son does likewise. Father comes home, and he sits and glues his face to the screen. And Son sees, and Son does likewise. Father prays over an open Bible, and Son sees, and Son does likewise. Which raises the question for all of us as fathers, what are we doing? Because sons see, and sons do likewise. Imitation. And yet, though the text calls to mind the idea of imitation, the text is not teaching imitation. The text is not teaching that the Son imitates the Father, that he mimics the Father, that he copies the Father. For an imitation, you always have two separate acts. When Father walks around whistling a little ditty, and Son walks right behind him whistling the same ditty, those are similar acts, but they are different. They're distinct. They're independent. They arise out of two different beings. God the Son does not imitate God the Father. But God the Son performs the exact same act as God the Father. The Son and the Father, though they are distinct persons, are co-equal, and with the Holy Ghost, they are the one God of the same essence. And so we have distinct persons who participate in all of the same activities. For example, the Father does not have his work of creation, so he creates the world, and the Son sees that work, and then the Son goes off and performs his own work of creation. That would be imitation, but that's not what happens. The Father's work is the Son's work, and the connection is that the Son's work is the revelation of the Father's work. The Son comes into our flesh, and we call him Jesus, our Savior, and he works, and he does the Father's work, what he's doing, what he is the revelation of the Father's work. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, this is amazing. Whatsoever, what things soever the Father does, the Son does. And whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise in the exact same perfect manner. This is an incredibly powerful statement of the divinity of the Son. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. We can't even do one work of God. Not one. You know, we look at some of the works that other people do, and often we stand in amazement. I do that. You do that with other people. You say, I don't know how you do what you do. I couldn't do that in the workplace, in the home. How do you do what you do? How do you have the mental capacity to do that job every day? I couldn't do it. How do you have the physical stamina to do what you do every day? I couldn't do it. And yet these are just feeble works of fellow human beings who are little specks of dust. Now take just one of God's works, one of his infinite and perfect works, and try to imitate it. God can shake the mountains. We couldn't even shake this wall back here. God can shake the whole creation. God can take the heart of the President of the United States and he can move it whithersoever he will. We can't even move a child's heart. We can't even move an animal sometimes. The mind of an animal. Who can do what God can do? And if Jesus were in the flesh sitting in the pew tonight, Jesus would stand up and say, I can. As the Father does, so the Son does. The Son who becomes flesh, and he is Jesus, our Savior, who stands before these Jews and responds to them. He does not merely imitate, but he actually does all the infinite and perfect works of God the Father. He does. What does the Son do? Whatever the Father does, as the Father does, so the Son. The Son is God. This complete agreement and perfect unity and working and doing is the manifestation of love. Verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. So what we learn from God with respect to his works is that love reveals. Love shows. Love opens up because love wants to work together in unity. The Father loves the Son, so what does the Father do? The Father opens himself up and he shows the Son all of his works so that the Son can see those works and do likewise, and they work in perfect unity. Now, before we continue, we ought to pause just a moment and caution ourselves against viewing the Son as being subordinate to the Father and dependent upon the Father. As if the Father is higher, and he's the teacher, and he knows everything, and the Son is dependent, and he's subordinate, he's under the Father, he's the student, he doesn't know everything. And then the Son has to watch the Father do, and then he sees. And now he's able to do likewise. Do not have that conception. When the text speaks of the Father and the Son as the first and second persons of the Trinity, they are co-equal. There is no inferiority in the Son. The text is only using human language to express to us divine realities. So back to the point, the Father loves the Son. What does He do? He shows Him all of His works so that the Son can see those works and do likewise. And that's the revelation of love. Love does that. The best illustration that we could think of is not the Father-Son relationship, because that's not the most intimate relationship, but it's the husband-wife relationship on earth. When husband and wife dwell in the sphere of love, there is complete openness so that two can work together in unity. There's no concealing in the perfect expression of love. In the perfect expression of love, there's no fear that wants to conceal. There's no pride and jealousy that wants to conceal. There's no secrets to keep hidden. But even as the Father opens Himself up and He shows all of His works to the Son, because He loves His Son, so the husband and wife in the marital union, they open themselves up because they love one another and they want to work together in unity. But when there are breakdowns in communication and hiding and concealing, then something's not right with the heart. It's not an external thing, it's an internal thing. The heart, love, that's the source. Father loves the Son. And hallelujah that the Father's heart is never amiss, because He's the one who has to save us from our sinful hearts. And He does. Love in the Father opens Father up to the Son so the Son can see and do likewise. What we have in verses 19 and 20 of the text is a description of the essence of the covenant. We say that the covenant is a relationship between God and His people, and it's a relationship of love. Psalm 25, verse 14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." The covenant is that intimate communion between God and His people, where in love, God gives His secrets to His people. That's the covenant. And we say that the covenant has its beginnings in and is really a revelation of the eternal covenant of love that exists between the three persons of the triune Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live together in love. And when we say that, we're not inventing doctrine. For that's the revelation of the text. This before us tonight is the eternal covenant of love between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Though the Holy Ghost is not mentioned, because in the context, Jesus, the Son incarnate, is proving His divinity with the Father. Love, which shows. Now, beloved, do we grasp this love with its manifestations? What does it mean that the Father shows the Son? What does it mean that the Son sees what the Father does? What does that even mean? I could pull an ink pen out of my pocket or a mint. I could show you my ink pen, show, and you would see. We would all say, "I understand." Or I could describe for you some concepts and thereby through words show you something and you say, "I see your point." Or even spiritually, we could talk about spiritual realities as we do in the gospel. And by faith, we understand, we discern, and we see the kingdom of heaven. One shows, another sees, and we understand. But no matter what we show and no matter what we see with words or objects, we are finite little creatures. God is God. God is infinitely higher than the highest creatures. And therefore, God's showing and God's seeing are infinitely higher than our showing and our seeing. And to go all the way up into the eternal life of the triune God and have the Father showing the Son and the Son seeing the Father's works, what does that even mean? What is that? What does the Son see? What is the Father showing? What are they doing? John 5, verses 19 and 20 contains the deepest and most profound truths you will ever find in the Bible. Truths that take us into the life of God Himself. And that life is described with these simple human words like showing and seeing. Profound, far beyond our comprehension, is the revelation of Jesus in this text. And the point of it all is that Jesus understands what he's seeing and he does likewise, which is then a demonstration of his divinity. That's astounding. That the Son can see and understand and do what the Father does. If you take a kindergartner and bring him into the advanced algebra class and show the kindergartner an algebraic problem, work it out. Show the kindergartner the problem and then see if the kindergartner can understand and do likewise. That's nothing. That's absolutely nothing before our great God. And here we have the Father showing all of his works and the Son understands and he's able to do likewise. Which revelation declares to us tonight, as Jesus declared to the Jews so long ago, I, God the Son in the flesh, am co-equal with the Father. I am God. For as the Father does, so the Son does likewise. There are in the text two categories of works mentioned as illustrations of the works of the Father and thus the works of the Son. There are lesser works and then there are greater works. So we have two categories, lesser works and greater works. First of all, there are lesser works. What does the Father do that the Son does likewise? First, lesser works. Verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. That implies that what the Son is doing thus far, as a revelation of what the Father does, are lesser works, for what is still coming are the greater works. So what is presently being done are the lesser works, greater works than these lesser works. But what are these lesser works? Well, we go back to verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done, there's that verb again, he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And what were the things he did on the Sabbath day? He healed that lame man at the pool of Bethesda, and then he commanded him to carry his bed. That's what he did. And according to Jesus, that was a lesser thing. When Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda and he came to a man who had not walked for 38 years, and he said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." That was a lesser work. Astounding work. But according to the text, it was just a lesser work. to heal the lame man at the pool. And we need to understand this work in light of Jesus' main point. Healing that man was the Father's work. The Father's work. And in love, the Father showed that work unto the Son. And the Son saw that work in the Father, and he did likewise. So that Jesus, who is the Son in the flesh, Jesus goes to the pool of Bethesda and he heals that lame man. That was the Father's work being revealed through the Son, Jesus. Verses 19 and 20, the Son can do nothing of himself. The Son cannot go all by himself to the pool of Bethesda and heal a man. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, like healing a lame man at the pool, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. What Jesus is doing is defending himself against the charge of blasphemy. He's proving he's God. For the work he did in healing the lame man at the pool on the Sabbath, that was God's work. And yet, Jesus did it because he is God. As the Father does, so the Son does likewise. So the first illustration of the work that the Father and Son do is a lesser work, the healing of the lame man. But there's another category of works referred to in the text, and these are the greater works. There are two greater works mentioned in the text. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these. The Father will show the Son greater works so that the Son will do them. The Son as Jesus, the Son in the flesh, he will do them, and then ye will see them and marvel. What greater works will still be done? We have to keep reading in the text. Verse 21 mentions the first one. Quickening, a resurrection. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. That is a greater work. The work of a resurrection. There is no work that can surpass a resurrection in greatness of power. None. Raising someone from the dead is the ultimate demonstration of power. No act can surpass a resurrection, not even creation. Creation is the bringing of something out of nothing. But a resurrection is more. It is the bringing of life out of death. And death is not nothing. Death is a power, a negative power. To bring life out of death is the greatest possible act. And who can raise the dead? God can. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, and the Son can. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The Son, who comes into our flesh and is Jesus, our Savior, he will resurrect whom he wills as the sovereign Savior. So he will raise the daughter of Jairus from the dead. He will raise the son of the widow of Nain from the dead. He will raise his own friend Lazarus from the dead. Jesus will die our death. And then he will raise himself from the dead. He will raise his people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. He will raise them spiritually, quickening them to new heavenly life. And on the last day, he will raise the bodies of all men. The Son quickeneth whom He will. Resurrections are greater works, greater than the work of healing the lame man at the pool. And resurrections are the works of God and God alone. The Father quickeneth the dead. That's His work. And in love, He shows the Son His work of quickening, and the Son sees that work of quickening, and He will do likewise. So by His power to raise the dead, Jesus, the incarnate Son, will prove His equality with the Father. He is God. If a man claims he's God, he better be able to raise the dead, because that's the greatest demonstration of power. Jesus can raise the dead. Resurrection power is the first great work. The second of the greater works is judging. Verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Judging is the greatest demonstration of authority. Healing that lame man at the pool of Bethesda was a demonstration of power. And commanding him to carry his bed on the Sabbath was a demonstration of authority. The greatest demonstration of power is raising the dead. And the greatest demonstration of authority is judging all men. There is no display of ultimate, supreme, incontestable authority as when one sits as the judge of the whole universe, and all of the billions and billions and billions of human beings must appear before that judge and give an account of all of the deeds that were done in the body, whether good or evil. Whoever that judge is, the judge of the universe, he has the greatest and highest position of authority. And then his work of judging is a great work. The Father is the judge. For the Father judgeth no man. That does not mean that the Father will relinquish his right to judge. But it means the Father will judge through the Son. The Son will be the judge. And that's Jesus' point. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. This proves that the Son is divine. Who has the authority to judge all human beings in the universe? If a man ever says, I am God, he had better be able to be the judge of the universe. The Son is. The Son does. The Father, He loves His Son. So He shows Him His work of judging. And the Son sees that work of judging, and He does likewise. So when the Son comes into the flesh as Jesus our Savior, and He judges all men, He is the revelation of the Father in His work. As the Father does, so the Son does. These three works mentioned in the text, one is a lesser work, healing the lame man, commanding him to carry his bed. Two are greater works, resurrecting and judging. These three works are illustrations of what the Father and the Son do in harmony, not to the exclusion of the Holy Spirit. He's always involved also. But as I pointed out, Jesus is the Son in the flesh. He's demonstrating His divinity, that He's co-equal with the Father. So the Spirit is not being mentioned. All of these works are works that God does, and the persons of the Godhead do them in perfect harmony and unity. We could take tonight any work of God. We mentioned three specifically, the three of the text. We could take any work of God and apply the truth of the passage to it. all of the works of God are done in perfect unity. It ought to be pointed out, therefore, that there cannot be any contradiction between the work of predestination, the crucifixion, and preaching. There may be no contradiction. For example, it cannot be true that God the Father elected some to salvation, but God the Son incarnate, Jesus Christ, died for all men head for head. Nor can it be true that God the Son incarnate, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for some, the elect. But God the Father, in the preaching of the gospel, wants all of the people who hear that gospel to be saved. Impossible. These doctrines, which are taught by so many, even in Reformed Christianity, impossible. Impossible. As the Father does, so the Son. There is no independent work. Every work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is done in perfect harmony. And the works of God are revealed in His incarnate Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. As the Father does, so the Son does likewise. We've considered the meaning of that truth and the illustrations, the three works, and we conclude tonight with the purpose. The Father loves His Son. He reveals His works to the Son. The Son sees those works, and the Son does likewise. And there's a purpose in all of this work and doing. A twofold purpose, according to the text. The first purpose is expressed in verse 23. That, here's the purpose, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. That explains why the Father in love reveals all of His works to the Son, so the Son can see those works and do those works likewise. Why? That all men may honor the Son. And then in honoring the Son, bring honor to the Father. The Jews will not honor Jesus. The Jews say they honor God. They honor God the Father. But they will not honor Jesus. And that proves they do not honor God the Father. Any doctrine from Unitarianism to Arminianism that does not honor the Son for who He is and what He does cannot bring honor to God the Father. We honor Jesus. We must honor Jesus. And we do honor Jesus, the Son incarnate, our sovereign Savior. We worship Him. He's worthy of honor. We give it to Him. And when we give honor to Jesus, the incarnate Son, the Father is honored. That's the purpose, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. The second purpose is that we marvel. The second purpose for this unity in work between Father and Son is that we marvel. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that, here comes the purpose, that ye may marvel. The ye is referring first of all to the audience, the Jews, that ye may marvel. Did they marvel at Jesus, the Son incarnate, when He healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda? They persecuted Him. But that was a lesser work. What about when God, through the Son incarnate, performed greater works? Did the Jews then marvel? Did they marvel when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? They had a meeting and plotted as to how they could kill him. But what about when Jesus raised himself from the dead as a great, great work? Did the Jews marvel? They perpetuated a lie, saying, he wasn't raised from the dead. His disciples came by night and they stole the corpse. They denied his resurrection. What about at Pentecost when the Son, through the Holy Spirit, raised 3,000 souls who were dead in sin and brought them to spiritual life in one day? They mocked. Did the Jews ever marvel at Jesus? No. Will they? Yes. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. All unbelievers will marvel. And for that matter, honor, verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. That's true in a respect concerning every human being. Because, interestingly, the two greater works mentioned in the text come to their greatest expression at the very end of history. That's striking. These two great works are the two great works with which history concludes. When Jesus will raise all of the dead, and when Jesus will judge all men, then all men, including wicked, unbelieving Jews, will see Jesus' divinity and his glory and his honor, and they will stand in awe and marvel, not in faith and love, but they will marvel. They will be astonished at this judge. Though they refused to marvel at Jesus and God the Father while they lived on earth, though they marveled at all their inventions and all their innovations and their creations and the seven wonders of the ancient world, they marveled at all the wonders of the modern world. They marveled. They made their men the greatest man of the year, the greatest woman of the year, and they marveled. But they never marveled at God. But on the last day, when they see God in the flesh, in his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, glorified as the one who raised all of the dead and judges all men, then they will marvel. And that's for the vindication of God. That all men may know when they are sent to hell as reprobate unbelievers, it was wicked, wicked unbelief, never to bring honor to God. For look at how marvelous is this God revealed in the Judge, Jesus Christ. That ye may marvel, do you marvel? Do we marvel? We fret. We fret. Do we marvel? We sin. Do we marvel? We eat, we sleep, we walk, we talk, and we breathe every day. Do we marvel? We read our Bibles and we pray. We come to church. Do we marvel? Would we not marvel if Jesus came and we had a member of the congregation who hadn't walked in 38 years and Jesus said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk"? We would marvel. But Jesus has done greater works than that in us. The greatest work has been performed in us. Jesus has raised us from the dead spiritually. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and he raised us with a resurrection that is equal in marvelous power to the resurrection of Lazarus. And our bodies will be raised on the last day. Marvel. The greatest work has been worked in you. Marvel. And we have been judged and declared innocent. Do we marvel that we are wicked sinners of ourselves who break every commandment of God, and yet God judges us and declares us to be righteous? And on the last day, God will, through Jesus Christ, declare us righteous. We are declared righteous by a judge who is God come into the flesh, and he was judged. He was judged by Jews. They condemned him. He was judged by Gentiles and Pontius Pilate. They condemned him. He was judged by God his Father and condemned to die for all of our sins, that we might be judged now and forever and declared innocent and righteous. Do we marvel? Marvel. And we've been taken into the everlasting covenant of God. We are loved. And what does God do in his love for us? He shows us his works. He tells us his secrets. Many are left out of the covenant. They don't know God in love. We do. And we understand something of his rich life. Marvel. We have a Savior who does all of these things for us, and he is God. Do not simply marvel at the works of Jesus, but marvel at Jesus for who he is as God come into the flesh. Marvel. These things are done, and they will be done, that ye may marvel. Marvel. Stand in awe of what the Son, your Savior, does. Marvel. And the full realization of the covenant in heaven. We're in the covenant now. The full realization of the covenant in heaven will be God revealing in love and through Jesus our Savior all of his works. That we may marvel forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are easily distracted. We are easily entertained and wrapped up in minor, insignificant things that belong to this earth. There are so many grand covenantal realities revealed to us in the Scriptures, which are the marvelous works of thy hand revealed in Jesus Christ. And we pray that thou wilt fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we may be able to take the time through the course of our life to stand in awe and to marvel at what stupendous, astounding, marvelous works that thou dost not only perform, but perform in us. What a great God thou art. And may we praise thee through Jesus Christ forever and ever, marveling at all of thy works. Grant it, Lord, for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.